Please do keep your Bibles open there with me in John chapter 3. We've been sitting at Jesus' feet, as it were, here at First Baptist Church for quite some time now, looking at teachings on the kingdom of God, the kingdom of God. And we've been going through lots of teachings throughout Scripture, some parables, some pictures, even last week a teaching from the Apostle Paul. In the last few weeks, we've talked about kingdom faithfulness, what it means to be faithful, kingdom obedience, what it means to obey the teaching of the Lord Jesus. The difference between a house built on the sand and a house built on the rock is that they heard the word. They both did hear, but only the one who built his house on the rock by obedience, by doing what the Scripture says, only that one is the one whose house was not destroyed by the storm. Last week from the Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy 4, 1 through 4, this charge that the Apostle gave to the pastor to preach the word in season and out, that charge was based upon the return of Christ and his kingdom. So there's a lot of teaching in Scripture that's just tied to the kingdom of God. And as we've gone over this series, we've kind of danced in and out timeline issues. We're taking topical teachings about the kingdom from different parts of Scripture. And we have, for example, we've talked about the end times quite a bit, right? The tares and the wheat, or the rich man and Lazarus. And in the end, there's going to be this final judgment, and the righteous will go unto God in salvation, and those who don't know Jesus Christ will be separated from God eternally in hell. So we've talked about end times, and it's a heavy thing to consider. We've talked about then what do we do in the now? And that was kind of like last week's, you know, sermon. So because we know that judgment is coming, what should we do now? That's why the missionary apostle Paul tells Pastor Timothy, preach the word in season and out. Keep preaching it. Keep preaching the word. Why? Because sure, judgment is hanging in the future. It's imminent. So what's our charge? What should we do? Keep preaching the word. Well, today, see, I bring up that timeline idea because today we're going to talk about entry. Entry into the kingdom. What does it look like for someone to enter into the kingdom? How do you enter the kingdom? And as we sit at Jesus' feet, you see, look again with me in John chapter 3. Jesus makes this incredible teaching. Has anybody been down the highway sometimes and you see a signboard that says, you must be born again? Yeah? Have you ever heard the phrase, you must be born again? Okay, does anybody know what born again means? Okay. I'll tell you a story yet. This is just personal. So when I tell a personal story, just realize it's just personal, okay? I was about 22 years old when I first went to a church where the pastor preached right from the Bible. I was 22 years old. I was born and raised in Wisconsin. My father was a non-attending Catholic. My mom was a non-attending Protestant. Some political thing happened in the church, and they just quit going to church. So I grew up not going to church at all. But my grandfather was Catholic, and he would go to Mass every Saturday night. Every once in a while, Grandpa would take me to St. Joe's in Berlin, and, you know, I'd go to Catholic Mass. But I'm born and raised unchurched, essentially, and when I become 22 years old, I moved to go to school to South Dakota, and this really pretty girl who's not here right now, she invited me to church. Later on, she became my wife. If you're a guest here, welcome. The reason I'm alluding to that is we have a mission team of 6 people in Brazil, and they're having a worship service right now in a village in Brazil. And so that's where my wife and daughter are, along with the other team members. And we pray for them. Just pray for them. Even right now, as we're worshiping together here, think about them sharing Christ. They're going to do the parable of the lost coin this morning as they're teaching. Okay, I got off track. So what happened was I was invited to church, and this is personal now. I understand that in this room we might have different backgrounds. Maybe some of us have a Lutheran background or a Catholic background or a Pentecostal charismatic background or a Baptist background or am I missing any? There's zero background. Yeah. Okay, and so, or just different, and throughout life, maybe people have gone to different churches and things. Now, I'm just going to tell you my personal experience. I'm not preaching the Bible right now, per se. I'm just using an illustration, okay? When I was 22 years old and I came to Jesus Christ, there's a man preached straight out of the Bible, and I heard it for the first time. It's like the Holy Spirit said, and I didn't tell you this when I was preaching it, but it was the parable of the 4 soils. I fell under deep conviction during that sermon. And all the pastor did was he went through the parable of the four soils in Matthew 13 and then told the description what Jesus said each soil was. And it was like the Holy Spirit said to me, you've been the first soil, you've been the second soil, you've been the third soil. There's even been times in your life when you thought you got excited about Jesus, but you've never been the fourth soil. You've never known what it's like to really know Jesus Christ and for Jesus to come into your life and for Him to bear fruit. It's not me doing anything, it's Him doing it. And I received Jesus as my Lord and Savior. I share that to say this. At that point in my life, because I didn't grow up in church, I could not have told you the difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament. Never read the Bible before? And born and raised in Wisconsin, I pretty much only knew about Lutherans and Catholics, because that's all my friends, you know, in school, were Lutheran and Catholic. But every once in a while, I would hear this thing about born-again Christians. So I thought they were a denomination. See, there's these Lutheran Christians and Catholic Christians, and then there's born-again Christians, and then there's charismatic Christians and Pentecostal Christians. And I just thought born-again was another description. Is that true? What does Jesus mean when he talks about being born again? And what does it have to do with the kingdom? Let's read again there in John chapter 3, verses 1 through 8. Let's start there. Jesus is a rabbi. You realize he's a teacher. He's a rabbi as well. And rabbis often would use stories, parables, teachings that had a specific theological meaning, an eternal teaching. And so what Jesus is going to do is he's going to use this born-again language in the first part of chapter 3 of the Gospel of John. And then he's going to use clearer explanatory language in the second part, which we're going to get to in just a moment. But here's the rabbinic teaching to start with. Gospel of John chapter 3, starting in verse 1. There's a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. So he's a ruler. And in verse 10, notice it says, are you the teacher of Israel and you do not understand? So he's a ruler and he's a teacher. So we're going to go now. We're going to sit with Jesus and sit at his feet. And we're going to watch him teach a teacher. We're going to watch him teach a professor. We're going to watch Jesus teach a leader of God's people. So the rabbi comes to Jesus at night. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi. See, so Jesus was viewed as the teacher himself, as rabbi. We know that you are from God as a teacher, for no one can do the signs, these signs that you do unless God is with him. So he's been observing his ministry a little bit. Jesus is teaching and roaming the countryside a little bit, healing. And here in walks in one of the big teachers. But notice how he does it at night. He's not doing it in exposure in the day. So did Nicodemus have something to hide? You know, Jesus was gaining a reputation for himself among the religious elite. Maybe not sometimes good. And so Nicodemus goes under cover of night. Hey, you're a good teacher. You must be from God. But what does Jesus, the rabbi, say to Nicodemus, the teacher? Verse 3. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. See, that's a little different than the signboard that's on the highway that says you must be born again. That's in the text too, but notice how Jesus said it originally in the text of Scripture in this moment with Nicodemus. Unless one is born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. So we've been going for some weeks now through pictures and parables of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Have any of these been difficult for you to understand or for you to see? Would someone really treat the kingdom like a pearl of surpassing value and sell everything they have to get it? Would someone really treat the kingdom of Jesus Christ as the treasure hidden in the field and sell everything they have to get it? Is that true? Is that real? Would someone really think that they can, like the rich young ruler, be so self-justified and arrogant that they can enter the kingdom by their own good works? Would Jesus really say to that rich young ruler, go sell everything you have and come and follow me? You see, when we hear these teachings, to some people, they can sound radical, right? They can sound extreme. But remember how I told you earlier, this is about entry into the kingdom. You can do a little bit of a spiritual pulse check. Look at your own life and say, as we've been going through Jesus' teachings and some other biblical teaching on the kingdom, do I like this? Am I accepting of it? Do I see it? Does it make sense? Is this like, yeah, this is amazing. I love that. That's Jesus coming in his full kingdom. He came to lead his people, and I'm one of them. Or do you look at it and kind of go, it's a bunch of hot air and wind. I have no idea what he's talking about. You see, because what we have here is a prerequisite to understanding. See, what has to come before you understand the kingdom is you must be born again. You can't even see it unless you're born again. Think about that. This was a major correction. I told you a personal story earlier about how when I first became a Christian, I thought that that born again was just a subgroup of other Christians. You guys, you are not a Christian unless you're born again. Born again is the single threshold issue. What's a threshold? We use that in legal terms, like when you have the threshold of the door, the entry into the room. You have to cross this threshold in order to be in the room. You cannot. Now, okay. See, now let me keep going, because not only did Jesus. Let me read some more and let me explain what I'm saying. See, unless one is born again, he cannot see. Circle the word see. Cannot see what? The kingdom of God. Jesus is a rabbi. He's teaching. Teacher Nicodemus at night. Nicodemus says to him in chapter 3, verse 4 of the Gospel of John, how can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he? Perfect illustration of someone who doesn't see it. He takes Jesus' rabbinic teaching and turns it back on him and says, can I just paraphrase? Corey, paraphrase? That's stupid. I'm already 47 years old. How can I be born? All he's doing is proving that Jesus' first statement is correct. He didn't see what Jesus was talking about. But notice that Jesus, he goes on in verse 5. Jesus said, truly, truly, when those two words are put together, amen, amen, truly, truly, verily, verily, in the old King James, I say unto you, that's a strong affirmation of this being an absolute truth. I say to you, unless one is born of water and of spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Now, there's two different words that are used, but it's pretty much the same teaching. In verse 3, it says, unless you're born again, you cannot see. In verse 5, it says, unless you are born of the water and spirit, you cannot enter. See, I was making the point earlier that it's a threshold issue. You are not even in the kingdom if you're not born again. You haven't even entered it yet. So the aha moment that happened to me in my personal life was, it didn't matter what the label was. It didn't matter if you called yourself Catholic or Lutheran or Baptist or Pentecostal or Charismatic. It didn't matter what you called yourself. The real question of the day is, have you been born again? Because if you're born again, you can see the kingdom and you've entered the kingdom. But Jesus put it in the negative. You cannot see and you cannot enter. See, this is the beginning of the equation. We've talked about what happens in the end. We've talked about final judgment. We've talked about how you got to preach the word in the now and be faithful and be obedient. But how about the beginning? Where does the kingdom start in your life? Have you been born again? And I thought there was a period of time in my life when Grandpa took me to Mass on a Saturday night, so I would have called myself a Christian, but I had not been born again until I was 22 years old. And I received Jesus as my Lord and Savior. And now we're going to talk about what born again means, because, you guys, this is so foundational. This is absolutely essential. This is not something that we can disagree on. It's not. This is not something that's optional. This is so central to the Christian faith that if we get it right, we can see the kingdom and we can enter the kingdom. If we don't get it right, we're not even Christian. This is definitional to what it means to be a Christian. And so this is why we have to be really, really careful, really, really clear on what born again means. And I don't know anybody's answer, okay? When I asked earlier, do y'all know what born again means? And you know, so what have you heard? What does it mean? Are you clear on it? Because you better be clear on it, because Jesus said you can't see the kingdom or enter the kingdom unless you are. All right? So there are, we talk about labels and in our politically correct society, you want to be careful not to label people in a wrong way, blah, 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 blah. Well, here's what this is going to do today. This is going to give us a biblical label, and all other labels don't matter compared to this label, is what we're saying. Okay? What does it mean to enter the kingdom? What does it mean to be born again? Jesus goes on in verse 6, that which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not be amazed that I said to you, you must be born again. And that's usually the phrase then in verse 7. That's out on the signboards, out on the highway. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not hear where it comes from or where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. No less than six times now then. No less than six times Jesus has referred to the idea of being born. Born again in verse 3. Born of water and the Spirit in verse 5. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit in verse 6. You must be born again in verse 7. And so is everyone who is born of the Spirit in verse 8. Repetition in the Bible is very important. Jesus is driving home a main point. You must be born again. But then he comes with Nicodemus to this verse 8. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from or where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. And you say to yourself, Rabbi, your teaching's awesome. I have no idea what you just said. What does this mean? Okay? So the purpose of the message today has everything to do with, unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. It's entry. To make sure. You literally should. Every single one of us should be able to walk out of church today and know whether we're born again or not. And if you're not, to know what to do about it. Okay? So Jesus says you must be born again to see the kingdom of God. How is the Spirit described here? How is the Spirit described here? I'm going to go through some verses. Because what just happened in verse 8? The wind blows. See, that's a part where the rabbi brings up another parable, right? Another illustration in the middle of all this. I thought we were talking about being born, and now all of a sudden we have wind. What's this about? I'm going to read some scriptures with us really quick. And then we're going to come back to Nicodemus. Now, don't forget, though, Nicodemus, in verse 1 and in verse 10, he's called a ruler and a teacher. This is Jesus teaching to the professor. Okay? He should have known, Nicodemus should have, his Old Testament. He should have known it. I'm just going to do this with you really quick. If you want to look it up, you can. Otherwise, you can just listen. In the creation teaching in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, it says that Yahweh, that's the Lord, all capital letters, the Lord God formed man from the dust and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. In the creation of life itself, it was God who breathed. Why is that important? This is fun. A little bit of word study goes a long way in today's message. And I hope I can pronounce them correctly. I might have some people help me pronounce them, okay? In the Old Testament Hebrew, the word to breathe is ruach. Ruach. And it's the same word for spirit. Isn't that cool? The breath, spirit, to breathe is ruach. And in the Greek later on, we're going to talk about the word pneuma. It's the same word for breath, it's the same word for spirit. In actually both languages, Old Testament Hebrew and New Testament Greek. So the thing that gives Adam life, listen carefully, the thing that gives Adam life is that Yahweh breathed life into Adam. Now Nicodemus should have also known his prophets, Ezekiel. If you open up to Ezekiel 37, I'm going to go through this passage. There's a little bit more scripture. Ezekiel 37, the Spirit of Yahweh brings Ezekiel the prophet into a vision. And let's read through the text. Ezekiel 37, starting in verse 1. The hand of Yahweh was upon me, and he brought me by the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of the valley, and it was full of bones. He caused me to pass among them round about, and behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley, and lo, they were very dry. This is known as the Valley of Dry Bones vision. Everybody heard about the Valley of Dry Bones? And if you haven't, I can prove to you that most of you still have. And I've done this before, and forgive me if it's repetition, but if you haven't heard this, I mean, even the Looney Tunes had a version of this, okay? It's been on TV in our generations as we've been watching. Do you remember that silly, fun little old song? Dem bones, dem, dry bones, dem bones, dem bones, dem, dry bones, right? Bones, dem, dry bones, now hear the word of the, well, hear the word of the Lord. Why is that a catchphrase in that song? And then what do you do, right? And I'm going to probably mess it up because knee bone connected to the thigh bone connected to the hip bone connected to the backbone, now hear the word of the Lord, right? Okay? And y'all are going to say, keep your day job, stop singing. So that song actually comes from this chapter. Did you know that? It's a child's song, and it even made it into some of our TV, right? So here's what happens. So it's the Valley of Dry Bones, and in Ezekiel 37, verse 3, Yahweh says to Ezekiel, son of man, can these bones live? And he answers, O Lord God, you know. And he said to me, prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. See, that's the catchphrase in the song, right? Hear the word of the Lord, right? Thus says the Lord God to these bones, behold, I will cause what? Breath to enter you that you may come to life. You see, this is a theology that is in the entire Old Testament, not only at the point of creation where God breathed life into Adam and then also into Eve, but also at the point of prophecy. This life comes from God going, whew. That's where life comes from. You and I, every single, what is it, probably what, 30, 40 times a minute, what do we do? And we describe that as life. Why do we do that? Well, Scripture says that the Creator God breathed life into you. And what's really amazing is the word breathe, breath, and spirit is all ruach. It's so fun to speak Hebrew because you can kind of make it really guttural. Sounds awesome. Ugh. Where does life come from? See, even in this prophecy, Ezekiel is a smart man. He gives an answer. Can these bones live? What's the answer? The Creator God is the only one who knows. Because the Creator God, from Him alone comes life. Thus says the Lord, verse 5, the Lord God. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter you, that you may come to life. I will put sinews on you, make flesh grow back on you, cover you with skin, and put breath in you, that you may come alive, and you will know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded, Ezekiel goes on. And as I prophesied, there was a noise. Pay attention to the word noise. There was a noise, and behold, a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to its bone. Ankle bone connected to the shin bone connected to the knee bone. I don't think Ezekiel sang that, but it's kind of fun because it fits. Okay. And I looked, and behold, and sinews were on them, and the flesh grew and skin over them, and there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they come to life. Breath and life. Breath and life, it's the same thing, and it's necessary to have it in order to be alive. So I prophesied as he commanded, and the breath came into them, and they came to life and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. Then he said to me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried up, and our hope has perished. We are completely cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says Yahweh, the Lord God, behold, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves, my people, and I will bring you into the land of Israel. Then you will know that I am Yahweh. I am the I Am. When I have opened your graves and caused you to come up out of your graves, my people. I'm not repeating myself. I actually kept reading. It's just repeated in this text itself, right? I will put my spirit within you. Verse 14. I will put my spirit within you. And remember that the word spirit is the same as the word breath. And so God is saying, I'm going to breathe within you. I'm going to put my spirit within you. And you will come to life, and I will place you on your own land. Then you will know that I, the I Am, the Lord, have spoken and done it, declares the Lord. Do the New Testament apostles believe this as well? In the Gospel of John, towards the end of the Gospel, in chapter 20, verse 22, it says that when Jesus had finished teaching, talking to them, he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 2, verse 2, on the day of Pentecost, when Peter was preaching, suddenly there came from heaven a noise. Remember I said, remember the word noise? From the word noise that was used in the Ezekiel prophecy? Like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. So in Scripture, the breath, the spirit, the wind is all associated with the life-giving God. Did you see it? Did you see it? Do you hear what's going on? And so when Jesus is now sitting there with Nicodemus, in the dark of night, Jesus, God in the flesh, King of Kings, teaching the professor. And Jesus says, the wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from or where it is going. So is everyone born of the Spirit. So is everyone born of the wind. Nicodemus should have had, and this is fun, I love to do this because they're in the dark, he should have had a lights on moment. The light should have flipped on. It's a little mixed metaphor. Nicodemus should have got it at that point. Nicodemus should have sat there going, oh, that's cool, I get it, Rabbi, I get what you're saying, because in Genesis, God breathes life into the dust, and in Ezekiel, God breathes life into the bones. I get it. Life comes from you, God. He should have got it. So Jesus shows us how to be born again. See, he should have got it, but he didn't get it. He should have got it, but he didn't get it. You know, because he's still stuck in the, I'm old, and how am I supposed to be born a second time? See, Jesus is a rabbi. He's using the born again teaching as a rabbinic teaching. It's literal, but it's like a parable. You must be born again. So now, as we've done the background, and we're sitting at Jesus' feet, and we're trying to be like Nicodemus, who understands the Old Testament, I'm going to now show us all what Jesus meant by you must be born again. And I'm going to show you in such a way that it's in the Bible. It's not my opinion. It's not some religious doctrinal thing from a denomination. This is the only way anyone on earth is going to enter the kingdom of God. Are you ready? Jesus shows you. So because Nicodemus was a little slow, and as a teacher, he gets chided a little bit in verse 10. Are you the teacher of Israel and do not understand? A little bit of rebuke, a little bit of reproof. You're the one who's supposed to know this stuff. Jesus then makes it clear. As with many of the parables, as with many of the teachings that Jesus teaches, he starts with an illustration, a parable of some kind, but then he has to make it black and white clear. And he's going to do that right now. Verse 11 of John chapter 3. This is how to be born again. Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and testify of what we have seen, and you do not accept our testimony. If I told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven but he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And now in the dark, the rabbi teaching the professor has now just declared, I came from heaven. I'm trying to teach you. I'm trying to teach you about heavenly things. And I came from there. So listen to me, and I'll show you how to get back there. Now, remember earlier I said no less than six times he referred to born? I want you to keep track now in your mind, just have a little clicker, count how many times Jesus refers now in his explanation to the word believe. Just count it. You can do it for yourself. Okay? He already started in verse 12. If I told you of earthly things, how do you not believe? And you do not believe. How will you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven, but he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man must be lifted up. And that comes from Numbers chapter 12. There was this incident when God's Old Testament people were wandering in the wilderness and some serpents came and they were poisonous. And they were killing some people. And so the design for their salvation was to make a bronze serpent, put it on a staff, hold it up in front of the people. And if the people looked to that serpent, not to be confused with usually the evil illustration of the serpent representing Satan. That's not here. It's not what we're talking about. But it was a point of salvation. You look to that serpent and you're saved. Well, now it's being used as an illustration here. Notice what Jesus said. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. This is even a prophecy of the idea that Jesus the King is going to be lifted up on a cross. You see, the word lifted up is actually technical language in the original first century for crucifixion. Lift him up! Lift him up! Put him up on the cross! Kill him! It was the cry of the people to crucify. So isn't this interesting that as Jesus begins to now take the parable of born again and make it clear, black and white, this is what it means. It's this. The Son of Man has come. I've come from heaven to save you. And just like the Old Testament, you had to look to something that was lifted up to be saved, you got to look to me to be saved. Look to me. And I'll save you. Verse 15, so that whoever believes will in him have eternal life. In him, in who? Jesus' reference to the Son of Man, it's one of the titles he referred to himself the most as. The Son of Man from the prophet Daniel, who would come in the clouds and bring with him the eternal kingdom of Almighty God. Look to me and you will be saved. Eternal life. Are you keeping track of how many times the word believe is used? And now, one of the most quoted, memorized verses of the Bible, John 3:16, you could all do without looking, right? For God so, that whosoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. I skipped a phrase. What did God give? His Son. How many times has the word believe come up? By verse 16. Have you been counting? Verse 16 is the fourth occurrence. Explanation continues. See, don't just memorize a verse outside of the context. John 3:16 is in the context of Nicodemus. Jesus continues to explain. God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. He who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. This is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But he who practices the truth comes to the light, so that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God. How many times did he use the word believe in the explanation? No less than seven. Did you see it? How many times did he use the word born in the illustration? No less than six. What is the rabbi teaching about entering the kingdom of God? To be born again, to be born of the Spirit, to be born from above, is to believe, to believe, to believe, to believe. Did you see it? Because if you're not born again, you can't see this. If you have trouble seeing this, there's trouble with your salvation. Have you entered the kingdom of God? Do you see that Jesus is the very Son of God? He also calls himself the Son of Man in full fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecy. Do you see that in Jesus is salvation, like holding up the standard to look to be saved? Do you see that when Jesus was teaching Nicodemus and Jesus was saying, "You're the teacher of Israel and you don't get this?" that he then had to make it clear, and he continued to say, "Believe, believe, believe, believe." And if you don't believe, you're already judged. If you deny Jesus Christ, you're essentially denying the very kingdom of God itself. But if you believe in Jesus Christ, and belief here is so radically amazing, it is connected to the idea of God breathing life into Adam, of God breathing life into the dry bones in the valley, of God and His Spirit giving you and me new birth. If the Holy Spirit comes to you and breathes in your life, you are a new creature. A new creation. You're made new. You're different. You're born again. And anyone who's had a born-again experience, their life is determined by that point in time. Before that time, you're dead in your transgressions and sins. You're apart from God. You're not forgiven. You're not in the relationship with the living God in a holy way, because your sin still keeps you from fellowshipping fully with the God who created you. But once you're born again, you believe that Jesus died on the cross for your sin, rose again from the dead, and you've received Him as your Lord and Savior. You literally, your life is completely made new and redefined all over again. I wish we still did something today that they used to do in the Bible. When people encounter God, they change their name. Abram became Abraham. Sarai became Sarah. I actually wish my name wasn't Corey. Because if you knew the old Corey who was not a Christian, you wouldn't let me stand up here and preach to you. You wouldn't. And if I knew the old you, we probably wouldn't be friends either. But when a person encounters Christ, the true Christ, the life-giving Christ, the saving Son of Man, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him has eternal life, rescued from death, placed into life. You are not yourself anymore. You become a born-again Christian. And that's the only kind of Christian who can see the kingdom of God and who can enter the kingdom of God. People might take me wrong if I go back to my illustration about how when I was first saved, I said, you know, there's these Catholics and Lutherans and Charismatics and Pentecostals and then these born-again ones. You guys, the answer is there's only born-again ones. There's only born-again ones because Jesus put it in the negative. You can't enter. Can I put it in my terms? You're not welcome in the kingdom. Doesn't matter what you call yourself if you're not born again. It doesn't matter what you call yourself if you're not born again. Have you had the entry? Have you crossed the threshold? Have you had a point in your life when you can say, I prayed to the living God myself, and I believed upon Jesus, not just God. Be careful. The 12-step program's kind of okay. Not really. God, whoever you think Him to be, is who they ask you to pray to anymore. No, it's not God who you think Him to be. It's not going to save you. No, it's you believed. Do you remember what Jesus said? I descended from heaven. I came to give you life. You believe in Me and you'll be saved. You come to Christ. Have you come to Christ? Have you believed in Jesus Christ to such an extent that your life has been radically changed? And you say to yourself, I how can I be born again? I'm old. I can't go back into my mother's room. That sounds kind of stupid. Okay? And then here's the answer. The wind is the Spirit. So let's say you've been sitting in church for a while, or let's say you hear a message from a friend that tells you about the gospel of Jesus Christ. And in your spirit, something clicks. And the Spirit of God uses his spiritual message, this message of the gospel, that God loves you eternally, not with an earthly kind of love, but with an eternal kind of love. And he loves you so much that every single sin that you carry right now, that you still think might keep you from heaven, he paid for on the cross. He paid for it. He paid for it. And all you got to do is receive him. And you're forgiven. You're born again. And you have eternal life. The phrase kingdom of God is used twice in the first 8 verses. The phrase eternal life is used twice in the second half of the section. To have eternal life is to enter the kingdom. Do you know Jesus Christ? Would you call yourself a born-again Christian? After that, all other labels are all up to you. But born again is the only one who's saved. Pretty powerful stuff. See, now Jesus has used the parable concept of being born, referring to that born language 6 times, and now used the clear, applicational, unveiled teaching, referring to believe 7 times. So what exactly does Jesus mean? These are not all a bunch of different things. It's the same thing. It's the one thing. It's the one teaching. It's not enough to know about God or about Jesus. You must know Jesus. It's not enough to know about God or about Jesus. You and I must know Jesus directly. Do you know him? So to be born again is to be born of the Spirit, is to believe in him, to believe in the only begotten Son of God. Do you know him? Not just about him. Have you encountered him? Do you know him? Earlier in this gospel, the Apostle John wrote in chapter 1, verse 12 and 13, "As many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of the blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." To be born again, you must be born of God. The Holy Spirit must breathe life into you, not in the act of creation, but in the act of spiritual birth. It's not just mental agreement or consent as belief. It must be life-transforming belief in which you have come to know Jesus Christ. You die to yourself, and all things in your life now become redefined by your relationship with Jesus Christ. He adopts you. Notice the children of God language. You are given the right to become, to be called children of God. And it's not just children of God in a nomenclature. It means that you get the inheritance. To be a child means you're an heir. You get the inheritance. He adopts you. You're born into a new family. You're no longer defined by who you were, but who you are in Christ. Your circumstances do not make you who you are. Christ does. Your spirit, once dead and separate from God, is made alive together with Christ. You have the hope of eternal life. You have a new awakening. Your understanding of spiritual things of God is now alive and open and well, especially the understanding of the Scriptures. Your whole life purpose has changed from living for self and this world to living for Christ and his kingdom. Are you born again? Now again, I'm using a little testimonial experiential that only goes so far. It's just an illustration. But I told you about that time when I received Jesus as my Lord and Savior. I'm using these words very carefully from John chapter 1, 12 and 13. As many as received him, to those who believed in him. Receive and believe has to go hand in hand. Think about the direction. Believe is I believe unto him. I hear about him. I hear about the teachings of the Bible, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Hear about him being alive. He's real. He's not a religion. He's a real person. I can pray to him. He talks to me through the Bible. Okay? So I believe in him. But then notice the word receive. What's the direction of receive? He's coming to me. He's coming toward me. And it's I have to open my arms, open my heart, open my soul, open my life, open my mind, and take Him, receive Him. So it's believing and receiving Jesus as your master, as your king, as your Lord. And if you haven't done that yet, you can't see the kingdom. And you haven't even entered the kingdom yet. People can grow up in churches their whole lives long and never be born again. It's sad. It's terrifying. Now, and I don't mean that my personal experiences are you know, the same as anybody else's experience, but I will tell you this. It was an aha moment when I became born again, received Jesus as my Lord and Savior. I'm going to tell you one thing that happened. I was there's kids in the room. I was a binge alcoholic. I would have called myself that. Well, desire to drink, taken away just like that. But the other more miraculous thing was this. I tried reading the Bible as a kid growing up, going to Catholic Church with Grandpa. Even in college, Campus Crusade for Christ came and visited me 3 or 4 times, no less than 3 hours each time. They were really pushing hard to get me saved. I tried reading the Bible. You guys, it was like I was literally dead and literally blind. I had no idea what the Bible said. Then I heard this gospel. I prayed directly to Jesus to receive Him as my Lord and Savior. And guess what I could do now? I started reading the Bible, and it was like my eyes were opened. Now I can read the Bible, and it makes sense. Now I can read the Bible, and spiritual things are happening. No other book in the world is like this. I'm reading the Bible, and I literally had a moment, because I'm 22 years old, but I'm like a baby. And I'm sitting cross-legged on the bed, and Carla, my young, brand-new wife, is wife-to-be. I think we were engaged there. She was over visiting me, okay? And I'm sitting on the bed reading my Bible, and I was reading it, and it became so intense and so personal, I went like this. Carla, it spoke to me. Never happened before I was born again. You see, you can't see the kingdom of God. You can't see the truth of God. Am I making too much of this? The Apostle Paul will write later on in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. But he who is spiritual appraises all things, yet he himself is appraised by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he will instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. You see, people who are not born again, you guys, they're still dead. Their spirits are not alive. They're stuck in their sin. But if you are born again, if you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're alive in Him now. And He starts to lead you and to teach you. And His Spirit that breathed life in you is going to keep teaching you. It's amazing. And it's the only way to enter the kingdom. I dreamt death came the other night, and heaven's gate swung wide. With kindly grace, an angel ushered me inside, and there to my astonishment stood folks I'd known on earth. Some I judged and labeled as unfit, of little worth. Indignant words rose to my lips, but never were set free. For every face showed stunned surprise. Not one expected me. Bring all your sin. Bring it. Bring it to Jesus Christ. Bring it to His cross. If there is anything in your mind right now that's keeping you from Christ, that is of Satan. Bring your whole life to Christ. Receive Him. Believe in Him. Be born again. Is the Holy Spirit working in you? Do you feel Him breathing? The word Spirit, the word breath, it's all life. Is God using His Word today to speak to your soul? Are you born again? If not, just believe in Jesus Christ. Receive Him as your Lord and Savior. pray directly to Him and welcome to the kingdom. Lord Jesus, I pray that You would bless each one here. This could be an area of confusion for some, what it means to call ourselves Christian or to be a Christian. But Jesus, You have shown us in the Scriptures that unless we are born again, we cannot see or enter the kingdom of heaven. Unless we believe that You are the Son of Man, the Son of God, who came to die on a cross and rise again from the dead, we already are in judgment because that word has already been proclaimed to us. Lord, may every person in this room have sure confidence in their relationship with You. May Your Spirit deal kindly with each and every one of us concerning our sin, concerning our lives, concerning Your kingdom, concerning our only way of salvation. Later on in this book, You will say, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through Me. Lord, today, may Your Spirit draw people in this room to salvation in the Father through Jesus Christ. May they cry out in saving faith. We believe, Lord Jesus, You died on the cross for our sin. We believe, God, that by Your power, Jesus is alive right now. And all who pray to You in saving faith are born again. Please bless us, Lord. Help us to be kingdom people. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.